I'm certainly glad to be here, and I appreciate getting to know you. I'm hoping to know several of you by name by the end of this short week, and you'll help me with that. I'd appreciate it. Just keep telling me your name, you know, make some big deal about that, and I will do my best, which is not very good at my age, but we'll try to remember as many of them as I can. I would like to be able to do that. I'd also like to be able to be helpful to you in any way that I can. If there's something that you think that I can do to be encouraging to you, or whatever, if there is something that I can do in that way, don't hesitate to ask. It's always encouraging to get to know more brothers and sisters and to be able to develop bonds with others in the family that you've not been able to know in the past. In Genesis chapter 11, pretty familiar story, perhaps one that I learned in childhood, maybe you did as well, about these men who decided to build this tower up to heaven. And the Lord was not too pleased with that. And so I'd like for you to reflect upon this story a little bit with me this morning. First of all, I'd like for you to think a little bit about what these men really wanted when they were doing that. It says in verse 4, when they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name." Now, that's one thing they were seeking. They wanted a name. They wanted status. They wanted glory. It was sort of a prideful kind of an attitude. They wanted to make themselves great. And the second thing they wanted was, they said, "Otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." Now, they wanted to be sure that by making this city and tower as kind of a rallying point, that they would stick together, that they wouldn't be scattered out over the earth. But do you realize that was exactly the opposite of God's command? In passages like Genesis 9:1, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." In Genesis 9:7, "Be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it." God's order had been spread out and fill up the earth. Their goal was stay together and don't spread out. So they were defying God's orders with their goal in building this city and tower. Did you notice what God did to deal with this? Now, their goal was to build this tower whose top will reach into heaven. Well, in verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. I consider that rather amusing. You know, that the Lord, well, the skyscraper didn't quite get there. And the Lord had to come down to see it. Now, I understand the Lord could have seen it without coming down. But it sort of emphasizes the fact that their goal was not reached in building that tower. The Lord came down to look at it. That also tells you something about God. God always investigates before he punishes. You know, he comes down to see the facts. God never, you know, chasing someone based on hearsay or whim. He finds out for sure what's going on, and the punishment will be exactly what is appropriate in the situation. Now, the men had said in verse 3, "Come, let us make bricks." And in verse 4, "Come, let us build." Well, the Lord has one of those of his own in verse 7. "Come, let us go down," and confuse their language. Man's resolutions, man's "come, let us," is nullified by God's resolution. When God says, "Come, let us," he means it. By the way, you've got several of those "us" statements in these early chapters of Genesis, here also in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3. I suspect it's God, the united Godhead. You know, when he said, "Let us create man in our image," it seems to me that we were not created in the image of the angels, but in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I suspect that's the "us" reference here. But God decides to confuse their language, to where they can't work together, to where this cooperation and being able to stick together will not work. God's well able to stop what man seeks to do. No man can successfully defy God's orders. And being someone who has at great effort learned Portuguese, I must say the Lord did a wonderful job of confusing the languages. It's hard to even learn a relative language like that, much less all the languages that would be so far different from languages that have a similar Latin base. Now think about the results then of what God did here. What the men feared the most, being spread out, being dispersed, is exactly what happened. What men considered their greatest strength, their unity, was destroyed. But what they most desired, to make a name for themselves, well, ironically, that came to pass, but it wasn't quite the name they had in mind. God, they were known as, the place was known as Babel, because of the babel that was heard there, the confusion of the languages. It's the name that later gives rise to Babylon, that was in that same region, the land of Shinar. And so Babylon comes to represent the world in opposition to God. But this name Babel commemorated the failure, not the success, of this human proposal. Now, what I'd like to do this morning as we think about this story is to suggest a couple of applications for us. There's a lot of applications we could look at, a lot of things that would be interesting to think about, but I want to consider, first of all, this idea of man trying to make a name for himself. That's exactly what they said in verse 4. Let us make for ourselves a name. Now, that same statement or similar one is made in the next chapter of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, when God was speaking to Abram, God said, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, it's interesting. The people at Babel were trying to make a great name for themselves. In Abram's case, God says, I'm going to make your name great. There is so much difference between us trying to glorify our own name and the Lord making our name great. And think about that just a little bit. When you think about Abraham, and God making his name great, wow, what a contrast in the lifestyle. You know, these men at the Tower of Babel were people who were planners. They were organizers. They were men that were determined to get something done. They wanted to build a legacy. They wanted to make a success. They were cooperating together. They had a very lofty goal. Abram was told by God, leave your family. Leave your home. And you go. I'll show you where as you get there. Now, really, apparently God had issued an initial order when Abram was even in the Ur of the Chaldees, which what we know historically was one of the most highly developed cultures of that time, and had gone to Haran. Well, that's still not far enough. God takes him away from there and takes him away from his family and says, you just go and I'll show you. And Abram lives his life in tents. The only permanent structures that we read of Abram making in this land that God showed him were altars. But he lived in tents. He didn't even have a foot of ground to bury Sarah in. He had to buy, for a sizable sum, I might add, a cave to bury his wife. It just shows you how when God goes to make someone's name great, he sure doesn't do it the way we do it. When we're trying to glorify ourselves, we do all these things to try to gain worldly recognition and success, and God sends Abraham out to just go and just make your tents, and one day I'll give this land to your descendants. And he says, I'll make your seed as many as the sand on the seashore and the stars of the sky and all that. Abram had to wait a long time on that one too. And finally decided God's not going to be able to handle the job. And Sarai suggested to give Hagar. And you remember all that story and how that didn't work. What I'm suggesting to you is that when God seeks to make our name great, he just doesn't do it in the way that seems so glorious to us. He does it in ways that sort of humble us. Now, it's true. The name Abraham, is a much more glorious name today than the name Babel or Babylon. But it took God's means of accomplishing that. For us, we are so impressed by worldly success. We are so impressed by people trying to make great names for themselves. We need a heavy dose of what the scriptures teach to get away from the worldly construct of greatness and begin to see things the way the Lord does. You think about Jesus. He had a great enterprise. Evangelized the world. And when he started picking his inner 12, he didn't exactly choose the sort of folks we would have chosen. He surely did not choose on the basis of an earthly name and glory and success. The four fishermen, the tax collector, the terrorist, Simon the Zealot, and so forth and so on. I'm impressed with Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, there were people that Jesus had contact with, had association with. And I think the Gospels are just so impressive because Jesus just flat out, nearly every chapter, contradicts everything we'd ever believe or value. I mean, Jesus is more radical, more shocking, more out of conventional thinking and wisdom than anywhere you can read in the Bible. And man, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 13, you look at the people who come to Jesus. There's these little children. And the disciples are rebuking them. You know, children are a nuisance. They're a hassle, a bother. Jesus has got important things to do. And Jesus is upset with the disciples for hindering the children from coming to him. He says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't enter it. And he starts taking the children in his arms and blessing them. We wouldn't have had time for the children. The children don't give you a lot of honor and glory. You know, if you're trying to make a name for yourself, taking time for the little ones doesn't really do that. But then there's this wonderful young man. You put all the Bible texts about him together. He was wealthy. He was a ruler. He had been a moral man, a servant of God from his youth. He'd run to Jesus to find what else he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus even loved him, the text says. He was everything you'd want. I mean, wouldn't he be a great asset to the church? You know, here's a guy who he knows how to get things done. At an early age, he's been so successful. And he's the one that went away sorrowful. Of all the hard to understand things, why would Jesus issue him an order? Sell everything, sell out and give to the poor and then follow me. That repelled him. He would have made such a wonderful follower. And he's the one leaving as the children are coming. You've got James and John in that chapter. They come to Jesus. And they said in verse 35, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Well, they wanted a name. They wanted glory. Right and left hand in your kingdom, in your glory. Of course, they had no idea that Jesus' glory was going to be on a tree. And they probably didn't have in mind that right and left hand. Jesus said, I'm not in charge of the seating arrangements in the kingdom. And went ahead to say, in verse 42, when the 10 were upset because James and John called shotgun before they did, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Don't take your concept of greatness from the world. The greatest one is the greatest servant. And so Jesus does not heed the request of Peter and John. But here's this blind beggar, bellowing out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And you can imagine the crowd trying to shush him up. What an annoying distraction. Jesus said to him in verse 51, what do you want me to do for you? We're hearing an echo. It's exactly what he said to James and John in verse 36. But this man, instead of saying, hey, we want the top positions in your administration, he says, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. I want to see. Jesus said to him, go your way. Go. Your faith has made you well. Jesus honored his request. Jesus wanted the blind beggar. He wanted the children. He repels the rich young ruler. He doesn't answer the request of James and John. Jesus wanted the people we wouldn't. He repels the people we'd see. Jesus had a whole nother idea about getting a name than what we do. Jesus noticed the people that we would totally ignore. He noticed the ones that we would think were worthless and useless. And the people that we would be eager to please and to be seen by, Jesus pretty much ignores. We learn so much from Jesus. Think about Paul. Paul had it and hated it. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that, you know, he had all these credentials in Judaism. He had a resume that wouldn't quit. He says, all these things, I would have expected him in Philippians 3:7 to say, all these things I counted as nothing. That's not what he says. He says, all these things I counted as loss. They were not nothing. They were a liability. Because they kept him from seeing his need for the Lord. So often, the name we have and the glory and the honor and the status are a liability. They keep us from recognizing how much we need the Lord. Paul came to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not in eloquence, not in worldly wisdom and status and all the things that he had access to. He came in weakness and fear and trembling. He came speaking Jesus and him crucified. If we ever get a name, may we never use it. If the name comes in the worldly way. We need to think more about what God sees in us and less about what men see in us. You know, sometimes people ask things like, you know, how can I get people to see me this way? You know, how can I project an image of blank, being honest, being pure, being just be that way. Just be what you ought to be and make sure the Lord knows. He knows accurately. We don't have to seek any kind of worldly glory. Just seek to be the Lord's people. Just seek to be what God wants us to be. Forget about what people are going to see or what they're going to think about. There was a church that tried to make a name for itself. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, Sardis, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. Now, isn't that interesting? They had a name. They had a reputation for being a great church, for being a church that's alive. And Jesus' words in Revelation 3, 1, the truth is you're dead. Jesus knows the truth. Jesus in Revelation talks about the churches as being lampstands. I wouldn't be surprised, but what there was some sort of a candlestick polishing committee in the church at Sardis. They were concerned about that name. But the reality is what the Lord cares about. We're not trying to impress anybody with who we are. Just serve the Lord and glorify Him. When we let God make our name, and we don't think anything about making a name for ourselves, we're not concerned about people based upon their status or their glory, their wealth, their success. We're just concerned about the Lord and what He values. That's when our name will be made great by the Lord. There's such a lesson in that from the story of the builders of the tower. But I want you to think about one other thing that I think is an important lesson. And that is, this whole idea that they had at the Tower of Babel to stay together and not spread out seems to me to be a lot the idea we have sometimes. You know, if we could, we might almost just collect together all the strongest Christians we knew and just pull them all in close to us and make sure we all stay together. And we don't let anything from the outside come in. You know, we have that sort of conservationist mentality. And we really enjoy this fellowship together that we have. We often really enjoy being able to meet together, care about each other, help each other. Those are important things. We need to meet together. We need to care about each other, and we need to help each other. But that's not our ultimate mission. Jesus did not ultimately want us staying together any more than He wanted them to do that at the Tower of Babel. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, go! We say, come! We say, stick here! Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations. We need to have more passion. If we're going to be like the Lord, we need to have more passion to get the gospel out, to spread it, to take it. There's, around 7 billion people in the world. And most of them don't know the Lord. There's a man in the congregation that I worship at. I moved about a year and a half ago. And this man, once before I came and once since I've come, he's in his late 30s. He has 3 children. The oldest is 13. He is a civil engineer and mostly does surveying kind of work and civil engineering applications. And he has twice gone to Sierra Leone for about 3 weeks each time to preach Christ to what I think is like nearly the poorest country on the planet. He took his vacation time. The church where I am has paid the expenses for his trip. But he goes because people need to hear the gospel. He's not a preacher. He's never been a preacher. He studied the Bible seriously and he cares. What a wonderful example. Not that everybody has to go to Sierra Leone, but we have to have the mindset of not, boy, I hope everybody will stick together, but boy, I hope we can get this message spread. That's what we need to be doing. There are people who need to hear the gospel everywhere. Really encouraging thing happened when I was in Brazil last month. I guess this happened at the very end of March. Sandra and I and a 17-year-old flew down to Porto Alegre, Brazil, to start about a month-long trip. And we had a long weekend of studies there. And as soon as I got there, they said, there's this guy living in Canada that's going to be here in a few hours. He wants to be baptized. Well, I thought that was interesting. He's a Brazilian. So sure enough, about 4 or 5 hours later, they went to the airport and picked up Pedro. And he was baptized the next day. And wow, 31 years old, very, very successful young man. He's worked for the government as an IT manager, also a vice president of a credit union, and had a number of other jobs. And very rapidly rising young man. And he'd saved up vacation time and done some other things, and needed to go to Canada for one of his jobs that paid his expenses. He lived with relatives of his father and was taking an English course for 6 months to add to his resume. But he didn't have a whole lot to do. The English course was a few hours a day, but nothing like his multiple jobs, going to school and girlfriend that he'd had back home. So he had time to think. And he'd sort of gotten to the top. I mean, he'd exceeded his goals. He was one of these guys who made a 1-year plan, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, all that kind of stuff. He kept beating his plan. But he wasn't finding what he had as he got there to be as fulfilling as he thought it would be. And he started reading the Bible. Seriously. Studying. And when he came January the first time for his 1-year plan, he decided not to make a plan this year. His plan was going to be to do whatever the Lord directed him to do. He started looking on the internet for help. The internet's not a very good place to find help about the Bible for the most part. Found a lot of garbage, some of which he half believed, until he ran across Dennis Allen's a sermon of Dennis Allen's on YouTube, I think. And he listened to it, and that led him to the website that Dennis does. And led him to Porto Alegre. I don't know, probably a 6,000-mile trip from Montreal to Porto Alegre to be baptized. And he let us know that shortly after he got there, we started talking, that he didn't really need to go back to Canada to finish that course. He'd really a whole lot rather learn the Bible. And he ended up spending most of the trip with me. And moving to Porto Alegre, where there's a good, strong church. And he's going to quit his job. And probably try to get another one, although he doesn't need one immediately, still on vacation. But trying to just spend his life now seeking the Lord. How many Pedros are there in the world? They may be in Canada. They may be in Brazil, they may be in Sierra Leone, or they may be in who knows where, but somebody needs to go and teach them. Somebody needs to be available for them. The gospel needs to be spread everywhere. But, you know, I'm impressed by Acts chapter 1. Have you noticed the plan Jesus gave the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Did you notice where they were supposed to start? Now, they're supposed to end in the remotest part of the earth. But where do they start? They start in Jerusalem. Where were they? In Jerusalem. You start teaching the gospel where you are. We need to be people that are absolutely committed and devoted to the mission of spreading the gospel to the people around us. Most of you I've never met, so I don't know what you do with all that. But me and Christians that I know in most places don't do nearly what we ought to do in boldly speaking about the Lord and teaching the gospel to those around us who are lost. I held a meeting a while back in another part of the country. Stayed with a really fine couple, an elder and his wife. We got started talking about evangelizing, and I mentioned that, well, you know, I just knock on doors a lot of times and just say, hey, I'm Gary, and I'm talking to folks about reading the Bible, and I'd like to sit down and read the Bible with you in your home, if you'd let me, more or less. I say that. And a lot of people are interested in doing things like that. And he said, no, no, not here. It doesn't work here. You know, he gave me several reasons why it doesn't work here. I said, would you mind if we try that one afternoon? We've got some time. He said, sure, I'd be glad to. I'd love to. So the two of us and about a 10-year-old young man in the group went, and the first door we knocked on. Lady comes to the door and she says, you know, I don't know my work schedule next week yet, but let me give you my telephone number, and in a couple days you call me, and I'd love to. And the third door we knocked on, a young man was brushing his teeth, a 21-year-old young man. And so I let him finish that, came back to the door, and he said, sure. I said, how about tomorrow? He said, sure. And we had a great study with him. And so forth and so on. My son-in-law does something I've not tried, but it's amazing, the results. He goes to the mall. He just stops people and talks to them. And gets an amazing number of people to let him talk to them for 5 or 10 minutes, and presents the basics of the gospel, and gives him a card with his contact information to have further study. You wouldn't think in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, there'd be that many people in the mall who'd let you sit down or stand there and talk to them about the gospel. But there are. There's all kinds of people that will listen. We need to talk. When I came back from Brazil, I gave reports in 2 or 3 places that had helped me to go. And one of those places, I met a couple, middle-aged couple. And actually, we ended up eating together with several other Christians at a restaurant after I gave the report. And I got to know them. They had lived really close to where I had lived for 15 years, though I did not know them. And there was a church that doesn't do everything quite right, but there was a church that had sent them as people new to the area a couple of times, just some kind of a flyer. And they came and were baptized there and are now in a faithful congregation going and serving. And he said what intrigued him about the flyer was that everything in it had Bible proof behind it. And they were interested in going and finding somewhere where they just followed the Bible. How many of you have friends, have people you know and have met, and you've never ever asked them to read the Bible with you? Don't you have some people like that? Now, if you don't, I don't know how many million people live within an hour of here. There's plenty of people you don't know to work on, but why don't you start with some people you know and just start asking them, would you sit down and read the Bible with me? I've got some things I'd like to share with you from the Word of God. Would you be willing to do that? That ought to be our mission. That ought to be our passion. Not to stay here and enjoy how close we are and how much we love each other and how we'll help each other out, but to go. When the people of the Tower of Babel wanted to stay together and God had said to spread out, He punished them. When we only want to stay together, we don't want to spread out. And that doesn't mean just spread out to the people in our socioeconomic group. It means spread out and talk to everybody, everywhere. Everyone needs to hear the gospel. And God intends for us to be a part of that process. So, think about the goals of the people of Tower of Babel. To make a name for themselves, we need to let God make our name. And to stay together when God wanted them to spread out. May God help us not to have those goals. Let God make our name. Let's get out and spread the word and be diligent and disciplined in seeking to take the gospel to Tingsboro and Massachusetts and the U.S. and the world. If you're not a Christian, you need to come and obey the gospel. I don't know you. I don't know what your situation may be. But if you know you're lost, and you know Jesus loves you, and He died for you so that He could save you, and you know that you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, we encourage you to come. Always thank you.